Well, we want to think today about the first commandment, so if you would turn, please, to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read the first three verses of the chapter. Exodus 20, the first three verses. And God spake all these words, saying. Now, immediately, that's important there to notice that God spoke these words. God spoke these words to Israel. Israel heard an audible voice. My, that must have been amazing. That must have been remarkable to actually hear the literal voice of God. God speaks to us today not through an audible voice. He speaks through his word. But here it is. Here we have Israel hearing the actual voice of God. My, that must have been an amazing experience. Verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now I want you to turn over to the New Testament. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 15. Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. I believe here in this passage we have people who broke the first commandment. Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. So there you have a man who, as far as he was concerned, his property was more important than God. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. So here was another man whose livestock were more important to him than God. Verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. This individual, his wife, was more important to him than God. Can you see how all three of these people have broken the first commandment? God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But here are three people and their property, their livestock, and their wife are before God. These things are their gods. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You've probably heard of the protests in the Islamic world about the burning of the Quran. The American soldiers accidentally burned a copy of the Muslim holy book. Now, a lot of people don't realize that. I emphasize that it was an accident. It was done accidentally. But, of course, the situation at present is that Muslims right across the continent of Asia and in other parts of the world, they have thrown up their arms in rage at this. and they're protesting, and people have been injured, and people have died, and effigies of Barack Obama have been burned, and, well, protests have taken place, all because of the sacred holy book of Allah. And you know, as I was thinking about those events, I began to realize how important the first commandment is. Because the first commandment warns us that we're not to worship other gods. And Allah is another god. To put it very simply today, to be very clear about it, he is a false god. So the Lord was very wise to put this commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want us this morning to think first of all about the foundation of the Ten Commandments. Because here in commandment number one, we have the foundation of all Ten Commandments. You see, each one of the commandments are of great importance. But if you could say that there was one that was perhaps even more important than the rest, it's the first commandment. It's the foundational commandment. The one at the very beginning. You see, God wants us to recognize that if we keep the first commandment, if we obey the first commandment, we will not find the other commandments so difficult to keep. We'll not find the other commandments so difficult to obey. The first commandment is like a foundation. And it's important to have a proper foundation, no matter whether you're building a house, a school, a church, whatever kind of building you're erecting, it's important to have the foundation right. And here we have in the Ten Commandments, the Lord has the right foundation. The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, has placed this commandment at the very beginning. This commandment underpins the other nine commandments. So let's remember these words, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and let's remember that they're not there by chance. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't just say, that commandment can go there, and that commandment can go there, and, well, I suppose we'll put that one there. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter about the order. That's not the way the Lord arranged it. The Lord arranged it, he organized it so that each of the commandments was in exactly the right place. So it's not by chance that this commandment is at the beginning. There's a reason for it. It's the foundation of the law of God. The Lord warns us that we're not to put anyone or anything before him. He must have first place. He will not surrender his throne to anyone or anything. The Bible tells us that he is a jealous God. The Lord is a jealous God. Now, whenever you talk about jealousy, people automatically think, oh, well, that's wrong, that's bad, that's sinful. God being jealous, that's terrible. But when it speaks of God being jealous, it's a righteous jealousy. It's not a sinful jealousy. God is jealous for his own name. He's jealous for his own glory. And whenever people put things before him, whenever people put others before him, then God is jealous. For he will not surrender his throne. He will not share his throne. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. That's what the Bible tells us. The book of Isaiah, chapter 42. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The Lord commands us to put him in first place. It's like a mirror image of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I wonder, is God on the throne of your life today? He's on the throne of the universe, that's a fact. And whether people like it or not, it is a fact. He rules supreme. But the question today is, have you put him on the throne of your life? Is he the monarch, as it were, in your life? Does he come first? Or is he down the list of priorities? Well, Christian, if he does come first in your life, if he's on the throne of your life, you'll be at the communion table. You will. As we look up at the front, and we know that here we have the emblems of his great love for us. As we consider that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, as we consider how they spat upon him, as we consider how they punched him, as we consider how they pulled the hairs of his beard from his face, as we consider how he was scourged and lacerated with the Roman scourge, as we consider how he sweat great drops of blood in the garden, as we consider how he went all night without sleep, how he was dehydrated, how the psalmist says that his tongue actually cleaved to his mouth, as we consider how the psalmist says that all his bones were out of joint. He died the most cruel death that any man has ever died. And then to top it all off, God the Father forsook him and abandoned him. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, and by the way, that's just the tip of the iceberg of what he suffered. So isn't it good that we can come to his table? Isn't it a great privilege that we can remember such amazing love? Charles Wesley put it so well. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Yes, if the Lord is on the throne of your life, you will be at the communion table. I know it's not possible to be there all the time. But there will be times when it is humanly possible and you will make arrangements and you will be at the Lord's table. It's the same as the prayer meeting. It's the same as prayer meetings. The same rule applies. If the Lord is on the throne of our lives, we will be at the prayer meeting at least sometimes. Perhaps not always. And I know, just the same as the communion table, that it's not always possible to be here. It's not always possible to be at the Lord's table. It's not always possible to be at the prayer meeting. Circumstances arise and things happen. But generally, we ought to be able to make it to the communion table, to the prayer meeting. And if the Lord is on the throne of our lives, we will be at his table. We will be in his presence when it comes to the hour of prayer. And by the way, the reason why the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, and the reason why Israel were obliged to obey the Ten Commandments, was because of what the Lord had done for them. Remember that the Lord was speaking here in Exodus 20 to those who were already his people. They were already his redeemed children. Verse 2 of Exodus 20. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Before the Lord gives a single command to Israel, he gives them the motivation to obey the commands. He says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. Consider what I have done for you. Now this is what I want you to do for me. The foundation of the Ten Commandments. Yes, this first commandment is foundational. It is fundamental. Then I want you to think secondly about what is forbidden in this commandment. What is forbidden? See, the Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It literally means, thou shalt have no other gods. You're not to have any other gods. You're only to worship one God. So, the Lord forbids the worship of other gods. People back in Bible times did worship other gods, sad to say. You remember, a short time after the Ten Commandments were given, and the people of Israel had said, all that the Lord commands, we will do. Oh, they were so full of confidence in saying what they were going to do. Oh, we're going to be so holy. It wasn't long before they made the golden calf. They made the golden calf, and Aaron was foolish enough to be their leader in the making of the golden calf. Shows you how fickle man is. Shows you how fickle I am. Shows you how fickle you are. It's a very foolish thing to profess about what you're going to do for the Lord. It's a very unwise thing to boast about how holy you're going to be. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We think not only of the golden calf, but then remember in the pages of the Old Testament we read of other gods like Baal, Ashtaroth, Moloch. The list goes on. Then you come into the New Testament. There was still idolatry. There was still the worship of false gods. Talks about Beelzebub in the New Testament. It talks about in the book of Acts, the goddess Diana. And you see, really, if we can sum it up, let's put it very simply. All through human history, man has been an idolater. All down through the centuries of time, man has worshipped other gods. Man has broken the first commandment. But what about today? Perhaps you say, oh well, back in Bible times people worshipped idols. They weren't as civilized back then. They weren't as enlightened back then. But we're civilized, we're developed now, we're enlightened today. We're living in the age of enlightenment. And we don't have any idols today. We don't worship other gods today. Well, sorry, but we do. Do you know back in Bible times, the people used to worship the god of power? His name was Mars. Do people worship the god of power today? Do people grasp after power? Do people want power today? Of course they do. People want to be at the top of the tree. In businesses, in churches even, people are grabbing for power. How sad it is. It's so sad you might find it hard to believe that it would happen in churches. But there are people who want to be at the top. There are people who want to take over churches. There are people who want to take over the running of churches, the leadership of churches. They're worshipping Mars, the god of power. They're breaking the first commandment. You know, back in Bible times, they worshipped the goddess Venus. Venus was the goddess of immorality. Immorality. Do people worship Venus today? Of course they do. Immorality. Living a life of sin. living a life of pleasure, reveling, just living whatever way they like. Men are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. People do worship the God of immorality today, and we don't need to go into it today, but of course those who were there on Thursday night at the prayer meeting, you heard me refer to that immoral, disgusting play that's coming to the Playhouse Theatre on the 10th of March. And because there's children here today, I'm not going to go into the details. But of course, some of you have already written off. You've taken the letters that we printed out. And if there is anyone who wants to express their opposition about it, well, we can provide you with the letters. But suffice to say, we're living in an immoral age. People are worshipping the goddess of immorality. There were people, of course, worship today the god of wisdom. Wisdom. And people want to be educated, and people want to have letters after their names, and they want to be known as wise. They want to be known as intelligent. People strive after wisdom. Now, there's nothing wrong with striving after wisdom, but the reality is you'll only find true wisdom in the pages of Scripture. And it's so sad that people today worship this God of wisdom, and they seek to find this wisdom in everywhere but the Word of God. Philosophy won't bring wisdom. Your own intelligence, your own thought processes won't bring wisdom. Study won't bring wisdom. True wisdom is only found in the Word of God. Do you know there are people today, of course, who worship the god Mammon? Well, you say, well, what's that? Money. Money. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke's Gospel, "Ye cannot serve God and Mammon." It literally means money. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot worship God on the one hand and worship money on the other hand. Some one of the two will have to go. Oh, the love of money. And how sad it is today that people will put money before the Lord, even those who profess Christ. Money in their heart of hearts is more important to them than the Lord and His work. The God of Mammon. Now, there's nothing wrong with money, but there's everything wrong with the love of money. If your money is more important to you than God, there's something wrong. People worship the god Bacchus today. The god Bacchus was worshipped in Bible times as well, and he was the god of orgies and binge drinking. You know, last night and Friday night, in the pubs and the nightclubs, the people were worshipping Bacchus. Now, they didn't know that. You see, down in Villa's Bar last night, there were people who were bowing down to the god Bacchus. Now, they didn't literally bow down, but because they got drunk, because they were engaged in binge drinking, they were really worshipping the god Bacchus. How sad it is to see so many people, particularly young people, guilty of drunkenness today. You know, William Shakespeare spoke of alcohol. This is what he said. Listen to what Shakespeare said. It's taken from Othello. O God, that men should put an enemy in their mouths to steal away their brains. Isn't that true? Whenever the alcohol goes in, the brains go out. You've heard the phrase, whenever the drink's in, the wit's out. That's what Shakespeare said. O God, that men should put an enemy in their mouths to steal away their brains, that we should with joy, pleasance, revel, and applause transform ourselves into beasts. What happens when a person gets drunk? They turn into a beast. If you don't believe me, Just go to the casualty section, the casualty unit in Alton Galvin Hospital some Saturday night. You'll see the beasts. You'll see what alcohol does to people. You know, that's another hobby horse of mine, by the way. It's another issue that irritates me whenever you hear stories of people who have had accidents and they've perhaps been brought into the hospital with a broken leg or a broken arm, a perfectly decent person who wasn't drinking. But then you have these louts, that's the only word I can use to describe them, louts who get drunk and engage in a drunken orgy and they're brought into the hospital, into casualty. And you know what happens? They get treated before the innocent person. And the innocent person, like you and me, who wasn't out drinking, we weren't out getting drunk, but we had an accident, we broke our leg, we broke our hip or whatever, we have to wait. And you maybe have to wait for 3 or 4 hours while the drunkards are treated. The God Bacchus is still around today. We could talk about the God of abortion. Did you know that there's the God of abortion? His name is Satan, the devil. And this God demands more and more blood. He demands the blood of little innocent children. I'm sure you heard during the week on the news about how doctors who had been involved in abortions had been falsifying the paperwork to hide their tracks. What a scandal it is. Of course, every abortion is a scandal. Every abortion is murder. You know, every abortion is an act of worship to the God of abortion. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We are forbidden to worship other gods. Then I want you to notice finally today, not only the foundation and what's forbidden, but notice the fairness that we find here, the fairness of the Ten Commandments. Verse 2, we've already quoted it, but let me read it again. Think about the words, verse 2 of Exodus 20, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, did you notice the first 6 words of the verse? I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. Here's the fairness of the Ten Commandments. Just in case anyone says today, just in case anyone would think that the Ten Commandments are unfair, that God was unfair to expect us to keep these commandments. The reason we are to keep these commandments is because the Lord is our God. Because we have entered into a relationship with Him. Because by His grace He has brought us into this personal relationship, whereby we are no longer condemned, but we are freely justified by His grace. It's perfectly fair, it's perfectly just of God to say to us, His redeemed children, I expect you to keep my commands. I expect you to obey these laws because of what I have done for you, because of who I am. You see, the God who asks us to obey His commands today is the God who has showered upon us blessing after blessing. And by keeping the Ten Commandments, we're just offering our gratitude to Him. It's an act of worship to keep the Ten Commandments. It's just like the leper who is described for us in Luke chapter 17, who returned to the Lord Jesus and fell at his feet and glorified him with a loud voice. The Lord Jesus had healed him of his leprosy, and he returned to give thanks. The other nine didn't return, but this one Samaritan did return. He had a thankful heart. You know, friends, those of us who are saved, those of us who are redeemed, if we have thankful hearts, then we will obey his commands. We will strive to obey his word. You remember what it tells us in 1 John? His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. Oh, we need to beware lest we break the first commandment. The great Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, said on one occasion, "Beware of manufacturing a God of your own, a God who is all mercy but not just, a God who is all love but not holy, a God who has a heaven for anybody and everybody but a hell for nobody. Such a God is an idol of your own."